Well, good morning, church. Happy Labor Day weekend. You know, Labor Day is always one of those things that with a pastor, when they get to get up and preach, you just never know what you're going to get. Are people going to be here or not? So it's good that you are all here. It's good to be together in the house of the Lord with the people of God. And if this is your first time here at Central Christian Church, we're glad that you're here. We pray and hope, not just if this is your first or second time, but just period, if you come into this place, our desire is that you feel the love of God, that you feel welcome, you feel like there is a community here. That's what we're trying to see built in this place, is a community of God's people gathering together, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week as we seek to live the gospel out in our lives, in all the spheres of our lives. And so that's really what we're about. And so we're glad to be together. Just a couple of items of family business I want to kind of point your attention to. On your bulletins, you'll notice on the back page of your bulletins, there's a whole bunch of dates, important dates to remember. You know, with all of the transitions and the changes that we've got going on here in the church, we wanted to just make sure that you had all of the important dates right there in front of you in regards to our unified service, which is on the 15th. So that's a unified service that'll be at 10 o'clock that morning. Please come. We're going to have a picnic that day. So you'll get to come and hang out, spend time together. It'll be a great time of fellowship and just getting to know more people around the church. But also then the changes that we're making on the 22nd, which will be the changes of our service times. We'll have the 8:30 service and the 11 o'clock service. And then we'll have that time in between from 9:45 to 10:45 for our Gospel Life Encounter, those classes. And so you just be mindful of those. If you haven't registered for those classes yet, we need you to do that. We've got a lot of people that have registered for those classes. This is brand new. And so as you register, it helps us to know where to place you and what size classes there's going to be, whether we need to split those classes up. And so please be mindful of that. Remember, we've got classes for all kinds of different people and stages of life, young marrieds with kids, just marrieds with kids, empty nesters. We've got the college and young professionals groups, and y'all need to register because I know you never like to do anything on time, right? So we need you guys to register that we know how many people are going to be in those spaces, but we've had great response so far and are excited to see what the Lord does through that as we move forward. So be mindful of that. The registration is available online, but we also have spaces where you can register for those classes outside in the lobby. There's a sign that says Gospel Life Encounter, and there's some kiosks there. We will be out there at the end of the service to be able to answer any questions that you might have. So please be mindful about that. I want you to register for those classes as we get ready to launch those on the 22nd. Also, if you have young kids up to fifth grade, we've got our Wednesday night program that's going to be established. It's Gospel Life Encounter Club, Gospel Life Adventure Club. There's too many Gospel Life things going on. But Gospel Life Adventure Club, which is for kiddos to come and to learn the Word of God, to memorize the Word of God, to grow in their knowledge of the Lord. And so we're excited about that. So if you've got kids in that space and you want to register them, you can do that at the table out in the lobby as well. But also, if you just have a couple of hours that you could spare on Wednesday night to help come and serve those kids, we are really looking for servants to help us do that gospel ministry because it is a gospel ministry as we love on these kids and help point them to Christ. And so if you have that time, please come and talk to us. You can talk to Vicky up at the table as well right after the service, but we're continually looking for servants to step into that space as well. At this time, we're going to go ahead and turn our attention to the Word of God. And so, Mitch, if you'd go ahead and come on up and read from us our text. And if you would, please stand with me out of respect for God's Word. And Mitch, I'll give it off to you.
All right. Today's scripture is Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9. Philippians 4, 1 through 9, we're reading from the English Standard Version today. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Church, hear the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thanks, Mitch. Church, would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the privilege that we have to gather together and to worship you, to be mindful of you, Father. And we recognize that while we bring all kinds of things into this space, we now at this time want to lay those things down. We want to come to your word as your people. We want to put ourselves under your word that it might work in us. And so, Father, we cry out to you asking that by your Spirit you would lead us to truth, that you would do a mighty work in us as your people, making us more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus, through our time together this morning. And so we just give you this time. We ask that you would be blessed by it. Father, we ask most of all that your name would be glorified and exalted in everything that is done and said this morning. Father, as always, we pray that if there are things that are spoken that are of me or of man's wisdom, may they be forgotten. But Father, if it is of you, may you take those things by your Spirit and plant them into our hearts as your people, and that they might grow up to full maturity. And so, Father, we give the time to you, and we just pray all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to start by just going back to the text that Mitch just read. You know, there's this anchor in this text in Philippians in verse 7 of chapter 4. And I love what Paul says. He says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God, which passes all or surpasses all understanding. Like, how many of us in this room have ever been faced with some situation, some circumstance, some difficulty where we needed or wanted the peace of God that passes understanding? I would say that most of us, if you haven't yet, wait. Sooner or later, you will. And I love that Paul is writing this. And what's fascinating about this text is that oftentimes we look at the book of Philippians and we see it as this glorious book, and it's this super encouraging book. But yet, what the people of this church were going through at the time was a difficult thing. Like, this was a difficult season. I mean, just imagine this church. This is a brand new church. In fact, the church in Philippi hasn't even existed as long as Central has existed. I mean, our history is about 140 years old. Philippi, that group hadn't even been around that long. And so you've got people who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, often for the first time, well, all of them for the first time, coming to faith, and they're leaving all of their world behind, all of their thoughts behind. They're leaving oftentimes family and jobs and all of this stuff behind. And not only are they having to figure out what does it look like to follow Jesus Christ, but they're experiencing persecution as others look down upon them and want to malign them for this new faith that they have, but they're trying to figure out what does it look like within the church. And not only that, now we see division in the church. Like, that's always the first thing that happens, right? And so literally, while this is a good thing that's going on in Philippi, it's not easy. And Paul is writing to them saying, like, listen, like, there's a peace to be had. There's a peace that passes understanding. It's that peace that we all desire at certain times of our lives. And we see throughout the life of Israel and the people of God that there are these seasons and these moments where we need to look to the Lord as our foundation, to look to the Lord for our peace. One of my favorite stories or kind of sections of scripture, it's just historically, is this time when the people of Israel are all taken into exile. And so the northern and the southern kingdoms are defeated, and they're taken into exile into either Assyria or Babylon. And the people of Israel are looking at the promises of God in the midst of exile with Jerusalem laid waste. And they're going like, what's next? Like, where do we go from here? Where is our hope? Where is our joy? Where are the promises of God? And out of nowhere, Cyrus the Great, the king of Babylon, decides to allow a group of Jews to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the walls, ultimately to rebuild the temple. And that happens through a man named Joshua the high priest and another guy named Zerubbabel, which is just a fun name to say. So if you got kids, it's a great verse, right? And there's Zerubbabel. And as they get ready to take on this task, I love how the Lord encourages the people, and he encourages them through the prophet Zechariah in chapter 4, verse 6. Listen to what he says. Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Like, what God is saying to Zerubbabel in this massive task, and this is a huge task, like, don't minimize what they are doing. They are getting ready to leave a foreign country, walk through a land full of enemies to a place that has no protection, no resources, nothing, to go rebuild the walls of this city. Like, this is a massive task, and God's encouragement, God's peace to Zerubbabel and to Joshua the high priest isn't like, hey, plan and make your plans and do this mighty work. He says, listen, this task isn't done by your hand. It's not done by mighty work. It's not done by power. It's going to be done by my spirit. And what's fascinating is Paul is saying the same thing to the church in Philippi. He's reminding them of this reality, that when they're faced with these kinds of challenges, when they're faced with this kind of difficulty in their lives, like, the peace that they need to look for is not a peace that is founded upon their abilities or their wisdom or their strength. It is a peace that surpasses understanding, that roots and guards our hearts in Christ. It's a peace that only comes through Christ. And so what Paul does in this text is he writes to the people of Philippi three things that we need to be focused on when we find ourselves in these kind of moments. These kind of moments we are looking for the peace of God. Maybe those moments are as you're moving to a new place. Maybe it's that moment as you're about to become a parent for the first time. Maybe it's that moment where you find yourself lonely and single and you just are looking for some connections. Maybe it's struggle in your marriage. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's something in your house or your work or whatever it is. But when you find that moment where you're looking for the peace of God, what do we do? Well, Paul reminds us to do three things. Focus upon the gospel, pray, and to keep our minds focused on the right things. So he says, focus on the gospel. It's interesting, at the end of this letter, he goes and he says, in the midst of this conflict that's taking place and the challenges that are happening in Philippi, he says, "Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who are labored side by side with me in the gospel together." Like, he's taking them back to the gospel. This isn't just some random thing that brings us all to this place every week. There is a good news, and we talk about that all the time as we talk about what this gospel life looks like. There's this good news, and Paul wants us to never keep our eyes taken off, or to take our eyes off of this good news, off of this gospel. You are a people that has been reconciled to God by the work of Jesus Christ. You have been given a purpose, you have been given a calling, you have been given a family, and you have been given a name in Christ. And no matter what you are faced with, no matter what you see coming down the pipes at you that might stir in you anxiety or fear or frustration, don't ever forget the work that Christ has done for you. Don't ever forget that. And what Paul does in this, even as he takes him back to the gospel, he also takes him back to the reality that they are together in the gospel. That they're together in the gospel. Now, why is Paul doing that? I think we kind of all know, because what is the first thing that happens when we get faced with stressful situations? Tension, hardship, difficulty. What's the first thing that comes within our relationships? Conflict, right? Isn't it always conflict that comes first? Like, that's the first thing that happens, is we begin to look at each other and to begin to divide and have conflict between one another. If you don't know this to be true, ask somebody who's married. Because what's gonna happen if you get pressed at work or things get hard for you at work, you go home and what happens? Conflict. Where there might not have been conflict before, conflict gets generated because we get stressed and pressed. And that's exactly what's happening in Philippi. The church is beginning to divide. They're beginning to have conflict. And what Paul does, he doesn't jump into this conflict and pick a side, does he? Like with these two ladies that are arguing, I'm not even going to try to say their names because I'm going to mess them up. Mitch did a great job. But he doesn't pick a side between these two ladies. He doesn't say, well, this one is right. He says, don't forget the gospel which you have both labored towards. Like, what's Paul reminding them for? Despite your disagreements, you're on the same team. You're on the same team. Like, you, at the end of the day, don't you want the same end? Don't you want the same goal? Like, how quickly do we forget this? Like, how quickly do we forget this in the church when we see things happening within the church and they're not the way that we would like them to go? How quickly do we forget that we are all supposed to be laboring towards the same end, towards the same goal? How quickly do we forget this in our relationships with our friends when conflict comes? How quickly do we forget this within our marriages, right? Where we as husbands and wives should be pursuing the same goal, laboring to raise up our kids and disciple our kids and share the gospel with our kids and lead good families together. And we get together and we start fighting each other in conflict. You forget you're on the same team. This is really important. And it happens so quickly. It's getting ready to be football season, so I'm excited, so I got to use a football analogy. You may not know football, but at least you probably know some sport team or whatever it is, but you've seen that team that when you look at it before the season starts, you're like, man, that team is going to be awesome. Like, they've got all the superstars. They've got all the gifted players, and they're just going to walk all over everybody, and you expect them to win everything. In the NFL, the team that does this more often than anybody else is the Oakland Raiders. Well, they're not Oakland anymore, but whoever they are today, because they shift all over the place. And it's like every week, yeah, there we go. Thanks, Mark. Every week, every year, it's like they get all this talent on their team, and then within, by the fifth week of the season, they're flat on their faces, which I'm kind of glad because I'm a Chiefs fan. It's like, well, what's happening? Like, they should be killing everybody. But what happens is at the end of the day, when stress hits and tension comes, no matter how much talent you have around you, if you start to fight each other and blame each other and point fingers at each other and say, well, man, he didn't pass the ball enough, or man, he messed up the play, or the coach didn't call the right plays, like, you're not going to meet your goal. You're not going to meet your goal. Like, you're going to find yourself failing. You're going to find yourself faltering. And it's no different for all of us. We have to keep our eyes upon the prize. We have to keep our eyes upon what it is that God has called us to and what unites us, which is the gospel, that we're all laboring towards the same thing, the same end. And God has given us a beautiful array of talent and giftings and people and personalities and background to pursue that goal together. And Paul is reminding them of that. But then Paul not only points to the fact that we have the gospel and that we are to labor together, but he also reminds us to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. If you grew up in the church, you had that little song spinning in your head. Like, rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what the challenge is before you. Rejoice in the Lord because of what he has done. You know, I think about Zerubbabel. I just kind of try to throw his name in as many times as I can so I can say it. I think about Zerubbabel taking this group of Israelites out of Babylon back towards Jerusalem, and this difficult thing, this difficult task. And I imagine there was all kinds of ideas about why they should do this or not do this, and there was fear and anxiety and all of this going on in the people of Israel at that time as they were going back to Jerusalem. But I have to imagine that all of them had the ability to rejoice in one thing. We're going back home. We're going back home. Like, for the people of God, we always have the gospel. No matter what you are faced with, no matter what thing that you have before you that is generating anxiety and frustration in us, you have the gospel. I think about what happened in Texas just yesterday. And the fact that there's families that have lost loved ones because someone has shot them. And I think about those that know Jesus Christ, as hard as that is, as difficult as that is, they can't forget the gospel. They can't forget that they have a home and that they're going towards that home, amen? Like, that is what gives us our peace, because God never tells us that all that suffering is removed from us in this world. But he tells us that he's here with us in that suffering. And so we as the people of God always have the ability to rejoice no matter what is before us, no matter what is before you right now in this place. Broken marriages, the challenges of raising up kids in this world, singleness and loneliness, school, work, on and on I could go. No matter what is before you, brother and sister in Christ, you have the gospel, you have a home, and we're headed that way together. Rejoice in the Lord, for he is present with you. And then what Paul does is he goes in verse 6 and he shifts to us for us. And he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Everything by prayer and supplication. You know what I love about that verse? He says, do not be anxious. You know why I love that? Is because by saying, do not be anxious, he's acknowledging that there is a lot to be anxious about. Right? Just think about it. Like, you don't tell someone, don't be sad if they're not sad. Right? You don't tell someone not to fear if there's no reason to be fearful. He's telling the people in Philippi, like, don't be anxious, because in their lives they're seeing all this stuff happening and there's a lot to be anxious about. There's a lot in our lives to be anxious about. And Paul doesn't simply say, hey, like, stop being anxious because that's bad. What does he say? What is the tool we have given to us in this text when we feel that anxiety, when we feel the lack of God's peace? Do we fix the problem? Do we strap up our boots and get to it like Americans do? No, no. We pray. We go to the Lord in prayer and supplication. I think about how many times the church over the course of history has been faced with what seems impossible. When I think about China, for example, you think about those days when China decided to make Christianity illegal and there was a mass persecution that went out with the desire to crush the church. And I imagine the church in that day thought to themselves, like, how are we gonna survive this? How are we ever gonna see the church? And what's fascinating is now, in 2019, the church in China is one of the strongest, healthiest, and fastest growing in the world. Isn't it amazing how the Lord does that? Same thing happened in Iran in the revolution in the 70s. The intent was to destroy the church. And what has happened since is that there's been a revolution, not just of Islam there, but of the church. When it looks impossible, the Lord steps in and flexes his muscles, amen? This is what he does. This is what he gets to do. And it's not just in the life of the church. It should be in all of our lives. Brothers and sisters, let me ask a question though. What happens to us when everything gets easy? What happens to the church when everything seems easy? When things seem comfortable, when it's easy to join together in the church every Sunday and it seems like everybody loves us and all is well and everything's great in your homes. Like, what tends to happen to us in those moments? Don't we tend to get apathetic, comfortable? Focus upon our lives, focus upon our own kingdoms, focus upon our own worlds. Isn't that what happens to us? We start to focus upon our own wisdom, our own strength, our own abilities within any circumstance that comes up. We got this. Like, all is well. Look how good we've done all the way up to this point. Brothers and sisters, I would contend that the church, and oftentimes us, like, we need the impossible. We need the impossible. We need it in our lives. We need it in our homes. We need it in our churches, because it's when we're faced with the impossible that we have to pray. Amen? Like, I remember the first time with our first baby that we had, like, I didn't really think much about it. Like, I was super excited. And then we get to the hospital and there's Samantha. And I remember, like, while we were in the hospital, all was well, because if I mess up, there's a nurse down the hall, right? So, like, I didn't even think about it much. But then there's this moment where they were like, okay, now get out of the hospital. And I was like, no way, I don't want to leave yet, because I don't know what to do with this little life. Like, there's a lot of stress that comes in that moment. Like, if you've not experienced it and you have kids one day, like you will feel that. Like, you're looking at this life and you're like, I don't know what to do. Like, what do I do with this child? Like, I just want to keep it alive, but I'm not even sure I can do that, right? And in that moment, even in something so simple that we laugh about, but it's such a joyous time of celebration, like even in that moment, I have to go like, God, help. Just help, because I don't know what to do. I don't know how to engage this. Like when we're faced with hard things, when we're faced with difficult things, we have to be reminded, we are reminded to go to the Lord in prayer and supplication. And listen, church, there may have been a season in this country where being the church was pretty easy. Those days are coming to an end. It is getting harder and harder and harder for the church to be the church, for us to be a set apart, holy people that look entirely different from the world around us. And the more that we look different, the more they hate us and malign us. And brothers and sisters, it isn't getting easier. It's getting harder. The task that we have as the church to go and make disciples of all nations is getting more complicated in this country than it ever has been before. It's getting more difficult. And as the church, in those seasons of ease, we relied upon our methods and our strategies and our church growth models and all of these types of things to move forward. While we've been doing that, the world has been getting stronger and stronger, and the culture has becoming more aggressive against the church. And you know what's been happening in the church? We've become more weaker and weaker and more apathetic and less set apart year after year. The church needs the impossible. We need to be reminded that it is never by our might, by our power, by our wisdom, that the church grows. It is by the Spirit of God. He does that work. He engages the impossible. Listen, noticing the difficult, noticing the impossible, recognizing the mountains that seem immovable, like that, I don't mean to say this as a time of despair, brothers and sisters. Like that's not at all the case. As you look at your marriages and you look at that thing that you're like, man, how could I ever see restoration? Or maybe you're a part of a situation where you've experienced abuse and you're like, this seems unmovable. Like I don't see how there's ever going to be healing brought to this space. Or maybe you're a single mama out there and you're just like, I don't know how to do this and I don't know what to do as I move forward, and it looks like this is impossible. In the midst of all of that, the desire is not to be discouraged, but to pray. And in that, to then find joy, to rejoice. Let us rejoice in the midst of that with thanksgiving. Now, why? How can we take those things? How can we engage things like addiction and these things that we've experienced? And how can we, as the people of God, how can we rejoice when the mountain looks immovable, when it looks unmendable, when the brokenness looks like it's never going to be fixed? Here's why we can rejoice, and here's why we can give thanksgiving. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 through 15. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. Brothers and sisters, the peace of God that passes understanding will not come from your ability to plan well. It will not come from your ability to address the challenges that come in your lives, to fix your marriages, to find that spouse. It's never going to come from that. The only peace you have is the fact that when you humble yourself and go to the everlasting Father, He hears you. That's staggering. God hears you. He hears your voice. This is a promise that He's given to us as His people. Our peace doesn't come from anything else but that. God hears you. He's listening to your voice. He wants you to cry out to Him. He wants to step in and do mighty works. See, the work of God doesn't come by us establishing the right frameworks, right systems and programs. It comes by us crying out to the Lord, and I dare say that this is something the church has forgotten. I see it in my own life, even as there's moments where I'm faced with the impossible. I mean, just this week, Karen and I were faced with an impossible situation where we had our daughter and she was literally screaming for 2 hours. And we used every tool we had in the toolbox, like every one of them. And none of them worked. And it wasn't after 2 hours, finally, we were like, maybe we should pray. Good pastor, right? But isn't that the tendency for us? Like, let's fix the problem. Like, let's just do it. And it wasn't until we prayed that the Lord brought peace to Jade and brought peace to our home. Like, you see, our tendency is to always do it on our own, and we neglect going to the Father. We neglect his ear. When he has said, like, if you just humble yourselves and admit you can't do it, I'll hear you. What a joyful thing for us. And Paul is reminding us of that. He's saying, be reminded of the gospel. Go to, or come to me in prayer. But then he also says this. He says to focus our minds on things that are godly. Whatever is honorable, true, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. Think about these things. Now, how does this engage this whole issue? Well, I believe that most of us are probably very similar, that when we are faced with difficult things in our lives, when we are faced with things that would generate anxiety in us, things that would create fear in us, the impossible things, the unmovable things, that one of the things that we tend to do is we begin to get very negative, don't we? We begin to get very critical, don't we? Like, just look at the people of Israel. God does these miraculous things as he leads them out of Egypt. And they literally get to the Red Sea, and they're faced with the Red Sea, and they're faced with Pharaoh's army, and they go, Moses, what were you thinking? Right? Like, they get critical. Moses, why didn't you just let us stay in Egypt? Why did you have to bring us out here to die? Like, isn't that naturally our first tendency? Like, when we're pressed, we start getting critical. Well, if you would have just done this, if you'd have just done that, man, I disagree with that move, or I disagree with this move. Man, recognizing this, that we tend to approach things with a heart of criticism when we're pressed, recognizing this is one of the best things that you could ever learn in your marriage. Is it not true? And my wife would attest to this because she's seen it in me, that when I am pressed, when I am stressed, when I am faced with difficult things, you know what my first tendency is? To pick out all the things she's doing wrong. Right? Isn't that what we do? Like, we start looking at our spouse and we're like, man, my life would be so much better if you would have done this with the dishes, or if you would have mowed the lawn, or if you would have paid the bill, or if you wouldn't have bought this, or you would have bought that. And our tendency is to get critical. Look at the church. When the church makes changes like service times and starts to call us into Sunday school, it's to go, well, man, you shouldn't do this. And that's the wrong decision. Our tendency is to get critical. And what Paul is reminding us of is that no, our task as the people of God is to fix our eyes upon the godly, to fix our eyes upon the good things. How much different would those marriages be when I'm stressed and I'm pressed? Not only do I go to the Lord first with prayer and supplication, but I actually fix my eyes upon the things that are honorable in my wife. Thank you, honey, for doing the work that you do. Thank you for serving our family. Thank you for loving our family. Like, it's a lot harder when you're trying to fix your eyes upon the good to just get critical on the bad, isn't it? To malign each other. As parents, when you think about this with your kids, and I struggle with this even with my own kids, like, don't just look at the bad stuff. What is commendable in them? But again, when we get stressed as parents, isn't our first tendency to be like, well, stop that. Don't do that. And what Paul is reminding us of is that, hey, we're never to get ourselves looking at all the bad things and the critical things, but to focus upon the things that God desires, what is honorable and just and commendable and pure. It helps us to be unified. It helps us to be the people of God. Listen, when you think about what we're doing in the fall, there may be some in this space that go, like, I disagree with a lot of the stuff that's going on. I disagree with a decision that is being made here or a decision that's being made here. And you can begin to get critical over that. But what I think Paul is calling us to is to recognize that the leaders of this church have a pure heart to seek to grow the body of Christ, to shepherd the body of Christ. So we want to focus on the good, the things that God has called us to. Stuff is so helpful for us when we think about finding the peace that passes understanding, the peace that only God can give. You know, I want to go back to that. As we approach the fall and we come to this idea and this vision that we as a church want to be a disciple-making church, as we want to be a church that is seeing the transformative work of Jesus Christ and the gospel affect every part of who we are, bringing healing and life and restoration, as we seek to do that, as we seek to engage that task and then take those people who are being made disciples and see them go out into the world and to bring the gospel, that's an impossible task, isn't it? And it's a scary task for us to make changes in the church because everybody in the church loves changes, right? So here's what we would ask. Here's what we'd simply ask. Like, as you consider where we are going, as you consider whether you want to be a part of this or not, I would simply ask this question or this set of questions. Do you desire to see the church making disciples for Christ? Do you desire to see a community belt built in this place where people who are coming into the church for the first time, believer or non, are welcomed and loved and cared for and find a place where they belong? Do you want to see the people of this church grow more deeply in their knowledge of Jesus Christ? Do you want to see the gospel redeem and restore every area of our lives? Do we want to see people living out the gospel as we engage the hard places in this world, as we engage the difficult spaces in this world? Do you want to see the gospel restore broken marriages and heal broken spaces in our lives? Do you want to see this church become a force for the kingdom of God as we see people come to know Jesus Christ? If the answer is yes, then what this text is calling us to is that even if we disagree with certain aspects, that we all are on the same team, moving towards the same goal. And we all can recognize the difficulty of this task and go to the Lord in prayer. Amen? To pray that the Lord would see this happen, that we would see this happen in this building. That we will be able to share testimony after testimony after testimony of God's redeeming work in the lives of his people. And so that's what we're calling you into as we enter into this fall. Like, we're calling you into joining us in prayer, to come alongside us very specifically this week to pray with us. To pray that God would accomplish these things. In your bulletin, you'll see a list of prayer requests that you would pray for leaders, pray for involvement. We would love it if you all registered this week and we suddenly had to figure out where to put 1,700 people every week during that hour. That would be a phenomenal problem to have. Scary a little bit because we're not sure we have all the rooms, but we'll figure it out, right? But pray for involvement. Pray that God would comfort those who are grieving and change. Pray that God would do a miraculous work of transformation in the lives of his people. Pray that God would lead us to a deeper love of Christ, and pray that we would then be filled with the gospel mission to go forth with the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. And we're inviting you to pray this week. Specifically, we're inviting you to commit to fast. I mean, it's what that looks like for you, you can figure out, but to fast for one meal this week and pray for these things, to fast for one meal every day this week and pray for these things. Maybe you're gonna fast from all meals on one day. Maybe you're gonna fast for the whole week. But to fast and pray with us that God would do this work, because we believe that God will do a work when his people humble themselves and pray, because he hears us, amen? And that's what we desire. And so we're gonna do that. This week, I wanna invite you to pray. And then next week, on Sunday, the 8th, you can see it in your bulletin on the back sheet there, we're gonna have a time of corporate prayer together. We're gonna come together in the C3 building at 6:30, and we are going to pray for like 40, 45 minutes. And then you know what we're gonna do? what you always should do when it comes to rejoicing, we're going to eat. All right, so we're inviting you to not only come and pray, but then to us have fellowship and rejoice together. The Lord hears us as his people, and we're going to eat sugar and desserts. And we're going to go like old school church, like potluck style. So if you come that night to pray with us, you need to bring some dessert. Bring a batch of cookies, bring a pie, whatever you want to do. I like apple cobbler a lot with ice cream. So just a hint, anybody wants to bring that? But we're going to bring it, we're going to come, we're going to pray because we believe that God hears his people when we come to him. I want to move away from where we're headed. And I want to challenge us this morning with this as we close our time. And Sean will come up and he's going to begin to play and we're going to now focus our attention on the communion table. And as we do that, here's the challenge that I would ask this morning. I genuinely believe that there is many in this room right now that you're looking at some unmovable thing, some difficult thing, and you want to find the peace of God. You want to find it. Maybe it's a sin you're struggling with. Maybe it's an addiction you're dealing with. Maybe you just moved to Wichita and you feel lonely. Maybe your kids have strayed from the Lord. Maybe there's something going on in your workplace. Maybe you have a challenge in your finances. Maybe your marriage is just struggling. Maybe you're a student going to college and you're struggling with peer pressure to do things that you know aren't pleasing to the Lord. And you don't know what to do and you don't know where to go and you don't know how to fight this. Maybe it's a health issue. I don't know what it is, brothers and sisters, but here's what I can tell you this morning. Stop trying to fix it on your own. Stop trying to find healing and restoration in your own efforts. Humble yourself and pray. And ask the Lord to do what only the Lord can do. And what is so beautiful about what we are celebrating now at this table is that when we look at this plate, which has the juice and the bread, which there's nothing magical about the juice and the bread, but the juice and the bread remind us that Jesus died that we might have our voices heard by the Father, amen? Like he died to reconcile us. He died to bring us into the kingdom of God so that when we pray to the Lord, he sees us as blameless. He sees us as righteous. And what's even more astounding is that when you pray to God, he hears your voice in the same way that he heard the voice of his own son. Isn't that amazing? Because of the work of Christ, we have the promise, we have the assurance, and ultimately, we have the peace that passes understanding that the living God hears us. And so this morning, we're gonna have an opportunity for you to come to this table and to celebrate that. But we're also gonna have an opportunity to pray over you. And so when we come to the tables here in a moment, there's gonna be pastors, elders, prayer counselors available to pray with you, to pray over you, to come alongside of you because we believe that the Lord hears those prayers. I also believe that there's some in this room that don't know Christ. And you may say, man, I want to know that I can pray to the Lord. I want to know that I can pray to God. But I'm such a mess. I've sinned so much. Surely he would never listen to my voice. Surely he would never pay attention. I've screwed up too many times. Here's the thing, that is a lie from the pit of hell because there is no sin or amount of sins that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cover. None. And so this morning, if you're in that space, and you want to be able to cry out to God and know that he hears your voice, come and confess your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and feel the weight of those sins taken off of you and begin to speak to your God and he will hear you. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the reminder this morning that we have the good news. We have the gospel. We have a family together to walk together towards this. To carry each other's burdens. Father, we have the privilege to know that when we pray, you hear. you hear us. And you move and you act and you are an active and living God and you desire us to cry out to you. It's just that so often we don't. So forgive us for not crying out to you. But Father, now as we do, hear our voices. I pray that you would see even today mountains that stand before the people, your people this morning would be flattened and paths would be made straight. I pray, Father, for those who don't know you, that you would give them a boldness to be willing to come and confess their faith in you. And let us walk along that journey with them, that, Father, they might also have their voices heard, that they might be able to cry out as a son or a daughter and might be able to find the peace that passes understanding. So Father, we pray this morning as we come to this table that we would be reminded of the glory that we have, the grace that we have in Christ. I pray, Father, that as we come also to give of our offerings, this time where we can give of our resources to the building of your kingdom, to the glory of your kingdom, to the glory of your name. Father, may you bless these offerings. May you use them. May you help us to be joyful in the giving of them as we see your kingdom go forward. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As you continue to prepare your hearts to come to the table, I would invite our prayer counselors, elders, pastors, would you please go ahead and make your way up to the front? And if you want prayer this morning, you want to talk to someone about some of the things that we've discussed this morning or the word of God that you've heard this morning, they are available to pray with you. And so as you feel led, please come to one of the tables around the room and partake in the Lord's Supper. As we come to a time of close, I'd ask you to go ahead and just stand with me. And I know there's some that are continuing to pray. And if you want prayer and you just didn't come up, or maybe there wasn't enough up here to pray over you, please come up and pray after the service. Like, they're not leaving. Our prayer counselors, elders, they're gonna stay up here. We want to pray with you. We want to pray over you. And so please avail yourselves of that. It's just a great opportunity. If this is your first time, or we're glad that you're here, I would love to have the opportunity to meet with you this morning. And so right after the service, I'll make myself available outside these main doors at what we call our Info Central booth. And so please come out. I'd love to get to know you a little bit. Also, don't forget to register. We need you to register for those classes. And don't worry if you're not 100% sure where you fit. Register, go, and move. If you want to shift around and check out a couple of different things, you can. But we invite you, we encourage you to register. We'll be out there to answer any questions for you. I want to leave us with this text out of Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, and I'll add daughters, just get the profound statement that is. Because you are sons and daughters of the living God. Sons and daughters of the living God. The Spirit of his Son, or God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So brothers and sisters, as you go out this week, as you find struggle and challenge and difficulty, cry out to your Father and find a listening ear of a God who is active and alive and moving. And we pray that you have a blessed week, a great Labor Day, and we hope to see you next week. God bless.